ChatGPT. All right, time to bring in some analysis into the picture. Let me see. The first guest that returns is Behrad Nahai. He's an independent scholar, nuclear engineer at the University of Tennessee, who rejoins us. Behrad Nahai, welcome back. When you take a look at, actually, we have Adelson Cabral, I'm sorry. He rejoins us, professor of social communication at Fluminense Federal University. All right, Adelson, OpenAI, the company behind the chatbot, is rocketing into mainstream, and it's been faulted for a couple of things, that it's going to be a money-generating organization. Microsoft, for example, investing up to $10 billion, including others. So, and it also wants to generate this money out of the advertising. Does this mean that this is the underlying reason behind this particular software, ChatGPT, to generate lots of money?
Well, what I guess related to it is that Microsoft is betting ChatGPT is kind of a key application for this connection, for the reconnection with the internet after Google and Facebook and other social media websites that took the scene in these last years. So ChatGPT is a good key product for Microsoft. They are trying to integrate with other AI based systems, and also integrate with the products, the softwares that we kind of use in our everyday lives. So they, of course, as another corporation, big tech, they are improving their knowledge related to programming and also market to position ChatGPT in relation to the key reference and another turn, another level in relation to the internet use.
All right. Well, it still didn't really answer the question here. So I'm hoping that Behrad Nahai, who rejoins us, independent scholar and nuclear engineer at the University of Tennessee, may be able to answer that. Behrad Nahai, the same question I just asked our guest regarding this investment that is going and the money that's pouring into this ChatGPT. Really, the company behind it is OpenAI, which is rocketing into mainstream. These companies like Microsoft that are investing so much money in it, they're going to generate a lot of money from ads that show up when you do searches or when you actually feed questions, et cetera. Is that, do you think, perhaps a big incentive behind the investment and the money that's pouring into these types of softwares?
It's an opportunity for income, but also an opportunity to expand the health. With the advanced technology, people have more questions, and people numbers of needing those technology and information is ever increasing. It's almost impossible to provide the response to so many people as live response. So ChatGPT, in that sense, it becomes a very valuable and informative source. For example, problem with the people we have with their programs, with their computers, with their telephones. But it's also an opportunity to earn extra money, but eventually it helps the company in two ways. Number one, they don't have to pay for human responses. They don't have to have so many thousands of assistants or representative customer service. And if anybody has had contact with the customer service, knows that it's quite deteriorating now, and very often it goes outsources to other countries where the language barrier and the accent barrier becomes very severe.
It's been reported since the release of ChatGPT, it has been an increase in criminals using artificial intelligence to create more sophisticated scams. ChatGPT is capable of writing phishing emails and malware. The advancing software could pose a huge cybersecurity risk. It's also been reported that the viral success of ChatGPT has evidence that artificial intelligence has gone mainstream. ChatGPT is sometimes engaged in discriminatory behaviors. Conservative commentators have accused it of having a bias towards liberal perspectives. It's also been claimed that the software has been configured to avoid responses that are partisan and biased or political in nature.
People have already found instances of it generating biased answers, like, you know, associating women with, you know, housework, men with more scientific endeavors in certain examples. You know, OpenAI has acknowledged it.
Systems like ChatGPT produce outputs that are nonsensical, factually incorrect, even sexist, racist, or otherwise offensive.
In this section, we will focus on AI as a whole and see how it will be a major factor when it comes to the economies of the world. The World Economic Forum, WEF, predicted that innovative technology will destroy 85 million jobs at mid-sized to large businesses. At the same time, it expects 97 million new jobs will be generated over the next 5 years. More specifically, more than 85 million jobs in medium and large businesses will likely be displaced across 15 industries and 26 countries by 2025. In just 5 years, the amount of time spent on tasks at work by humans and machines will be equal. But how can this transformation go smoothly from losing 85 million jobs to creating 97 million jobs? Sadia Zahidi, Managing Director of WEF, stated that digitalization would eliminate jobs and create many new opportunities. She also said this is partly due to the fact that there has been a slowdown in the rate of job creation.
But it's about restoring growth and productivity that is inclusive, that is sustainable, and we do have the technologies and the policy capabilities to be able to do that. So it's going to take political will. It's going to take public-private collaboration. It's going to take looking at technology and science and ensuring that we use it.
Some of the jobs that are expected to be lost to machines by 2025 include data entry clerks, secretaries, accounting, and assembly and factory workers. Meanwhile, the new roles expected to face growing demand are data analysts, AI and machine learning specialists, and Internet of Things specialists. Here's the dark side, so to speak, of this transformation. In the case of the UK, the former chief economist of the Bank of England warned that UK will need a skills revolution to avoid large sections of the population becoming technologically unemployed as artificial intelligence makes many jobs obsolete. Andy Haldane said that he had seen a widespread hollowing out of the jobs market, rising inequality, social tension, and many people struggling to make a living. That's the end of this episode's Quick Take. Don't forget to send us your comments and suggestions. I'm Mahdi Abbasian.
There are many out there who are pro ChatGPT. At the same time, there are many who not only oppose it, but are completely against the whole concept of artificial intelligence, especially when it comes to it replacing jobs. Well, like it or not, the world is headed that way, and there's no denying it. The transformation will involve some growing pains. But the fact that you having sources shape some of your thoughts, that sounds very alarming. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us, and hope you enjoyed it. For Mika Vatahwe and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Imam Khomeini's speech on the holy month of Ramadan. The Grand Wali reached the truth of the Quran in the holy month of Ramadan and on the night of Qadr. After the perception, he caused Quran to be sent down through the angels who are all subordinate to him so as to communicate to people to some extent. The Holy Quran is beyond our approach and it is beyond the capacity of human being. It is a secret between the truth and the Grand Wali who is the messenger of Allah. It is revealed to the Prophet in whole to be communicated to people in the form of words so as to be able to use it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience, our love of the world. Happy Ramadan al-Kareem. May Allah accept all of your worships and fastings. You are listening to Spring of the Truth from IRB English Radio. Well, in this program, we recite some of the sentences and speeches of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, who is the great marja and the political leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Today, we want to speak about the holy month of Ramadan. And about that month, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said, "The month of Ramadan is the month of prophethood and is blessed as the revelation has been revealed therein the night of Qadr." This sentence revolves around revelation in the night of Qadr. The greatness of this night is mentioned in Surah Al-Qadr itself. We have indeed revealed this in the night of Qadr. And what will explain to you what the night of Qadr is? The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Therein come down the angels and the spirit by Allah's permission on every errand. This is until the rise of morn. Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
You can see that on this night, a single act of kindness gives the blessings of 1,000 months. Carrying out these deeds in the holiest night and dedicating your day to worship will extend your piety. Laylatul Qadr calls for more reflection and prayer. Whilst fulfilling good deeds and asking for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is thought to see and answer the prayers during this night. The whole month of Ramadan influences us to reflect, and it is this night where the significance is increased. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is giving emphasis to this great power of Laylatul Qadr, and that is exactly what has been said frequently by our Holy Prophet and infallible successes, as just Imam Khomeini says. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today. Before ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the night of power. In that regard, he said, "The month of Ramadan is the month of prophethood and is blessed as the revelation has been revealed therein the night of Qadr."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إلا الله. We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, let's listen to the verse of 197, 198th, and also 199th verses of this chapter.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ.
And has it not been a sign to them that it is recognized by the scholars of the children of Israel?
وَلَوْ نَزَّلْنَاهُ عَلَى بَعْضِ الْأَعْجَمِينَ.
And even if we had revealed it to one among the foreigners,
فَقَرَأَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ.
And he had recited it to them perfectly, they would still not have been believers in it.
أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. وَلَوْ نَزَّلْنَاهُ عَلَى بَعْضِ الْأَعْجَمِينَ فَقَرَأَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Is it not a sign to them that the learned of the children of Israel know it? وَلَوْ نَزَّلْنَاهُ عَلَى بَعْضِ الْأَعْجَمِينَ. And if we had sent it down to any of the non-Arabs, فَقَرَأُهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, and he had recited it to them, مَا كَانُوا بِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ, they would not have believed in it. The excuse of being ignorant is not accepted from the faulty ones. Those Jews who did not ask their scholars to know the truth deserve to be blamed and they need to be reproached. So that's why this verse says, أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Is it not a sign to them that the learned children of Israel knew about it as something telling the truth, as true words, and the scholars of children of Israel were totally aware of the truthfulness of the Holy Quran? Now, is not the knowledge of the scholars of children of Israel unto the glad tidings concerning the appointment of the Prophet of Islam recorded in the ancient divine books as a reason for the veracity of his prophethood? The verse says, أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً. Is it not a sign to them, أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, that the learned children of Israel know about it?
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So this verse is talking about the knowledge of children of Israel. This verse says, أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Is it not a sign to them that the children of Israel know it? Those scholars of the children of Israel who had believed in the Holy Quran informed that the Prophet's name had been mentioned in their books, and the Jews and some Arab tribes had heard it from the learned ones of them, and this very thing worked as their mean for Aus and Khazraj to believe. Ibn Abbas says that the objective of the learned children of Israel, ulama'u bani Israel, mentioned in this verse, is Ibn Salam and his companions, such as Ibn Yamin, Tha'laba, Asad, and Usaid, and also so on. So it is clear, of course, that it was not possible for the Quran to say such a great thing about itself in such an environment, where there were so many scholars of the children of Israel who were totally in association with pagans, because all of them could immediately deny it manifestly. This itself shows that in the locality of the descent of the verses of the Quran, this issue was so clear and known that there was no room for any denial. That's why the verse says, أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ آيَةً أَنْ يَعْلَمَهُ عُلَمَاءُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. This fact that the children of Israel knew it must be acting as a sign for them. Is it not a sign to them? And this is a matter of wonder. Why don't they pay attention to this important, clear, explicit sign that the learned children of Israel knew about this Holy Quran, and it was foretold in their heavenly books? So the Holy Quran brings evidences to the veracity of other statements of the Holy Quran and the righteousness
and rightfulness of its call. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
France is in a crisis mode. Police have clashed with protesters angry at President Macron's controversial pension reforms. Unions claim 3.5 million people turned out across the country, while authorities suggested the figure was much lower at just under 1.1 million. In the capital, Paris, union leaders said that a record 800,000 people took part in the march throughout the city to demand that the government drop the fiercely contested change. Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin said dozens of police officers had been injured and dozens of people were arrested across the country. Earlier, workers blocked access to a terminal at the Charles de Gaulle airport, forcing some travelers to get there on foot. French trade unions have called for fresh nationwide strikes and protests amid growing anger over the government's unpopular pension reforms. Trade unions have blamed the government for, quote, the explosive situation in the country. They also asked workers to continue protesting against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reforms.
For us, 10, 12 years ago, the previous pension reform was already unacceptable. What we want is a retirement age at 60 years old and 55 years old for those with hard-working conditions. And at one point, all these demands have to be expressed on the ground. And if we have to go beyond the demands set by the inter-unions, then this is what we will do.
Train and air travel was disrupted, while teachers were among many professions to walk off the job. Plumes of smoke were seen rising from burning piles of debris, blocking traffic on a highway near Toulouse in southwestern France. And strikes briefly blocked roads in other cities as well. Police also fired tear gas at some protesters in several other cities and used water cannon against others in Rennes in the northwest. Protests against the measures have raged since January.
The only thing he could say to appease the younger would be that he renounces reform, that there won't be any reform, that he respects the fact that the vast majority of the people don't want it, and that he regrets the way it happened. It most probably won't be that way, so I think we are in a deep crisis that will linger on for weeks and maybe months.
The French President Emmanuel Macron has said the legislation, which his government pushed through the French Parliament without a vote last week, would come into force by year-end, despite escalating tensions. The protests are the most serious challenge to Macron since the Yellow Vest Revolt 4 years ago.
We may be at the beginning of a new Gilets Jaunes Yellow Vest movement, absolutely, because there is no democratic way out. The only thing that could avoid that would be a decision by the Supreme Court, the French Supreme Court, to overrule the law and to, you know, reset the legislative process. It has the power to do this. This is the only hope we have to avoid a major crisis.
Opinion polls show two-thirds of French people are against Macron's pension reform and the decision to push it through without a parliamentary vote. Since December, Macron has suffered a substantial drop of 8 points, and he now sees only 28% satisfied and 70% dissatisfied. Macron's government has shunned Parliament to impose the unpopular pension reforms via a special constitutional power, the so-called Article 49.3, which provides that the government can pass a bill without a vote at the National Assembly, the lower house of Parliament, after a deliberation at a cabinet meeting.
I think this was a denial of democracy. The government passed a law for which a majority of French people were against. The National Assembly was against it. Using the 49.3 is a scornful of French public opinion. Macron was elected with no majority. He was elected against the Front National. We did not give him a mandate to pass these reforms, which are unjust.
Procedure has been used in the past by various governments, but this time, it's prompting a lot of criticism because of the massive public opposition to the proposed reform. The proposed changes include raising the retirement age from 62 to 64 and increasing the number of years people must make contributions to receive a full state pension. The reforms were at the heart of President Emmanuel Macron's re-election campaign last year, but are proving deeply unpopular. The government insists the reform plan is essential to ensure the French pension system does not run out of money.
So yes, there aren't 100 solutions if we want the pension system to be balanced. It no longer is. And the more we wait, the more it will get worse. And so this reform is necessary. And I say this to the French people, I don't enjoy doing this, I would have preferred not to do this, but it's also because of a sense of responsibility that I express my commitment to do this in front of you.
But many see the changes, such as raising the retirement age, as unfair to people who started working young.
I'm already disadvantaged in terms of my quarterly periods, given my redundancy, given the retirement age, which is being pushed back again and again. I've had a very, very long career. I started at 15, and I feel like I'll never get there.
Last September, three explosions targeted the Nord Stream 1 and 2 natural gas pipelines. The blast rendered three of the four lines inoperable and released vast quantities of methane into the Baltic Sea. None of the four pipes are currently operational, bringing the Nord Stream project to an effective standstill. Back then, there were speculations the U.S. may have carried out the sabotage attack. Back then, former Polish Foreign Minister Radoslaw Sikorski thanked the U.S. for damaging the Nord Stream gas pipeline.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again. Then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly? Since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control.
We will. I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
But in February 2023. U.S. investigative journalist Seymour Hersh alleged that the blasts were carried out by the U.S. in a top-secret CIA operation ordered by President Joe Biden, with the collaboration from Norway. Hersh claimed that the U.S. Navy divers operating from a Norwegian ship, using NATO's exercise in June 2022 as cover, had planted mines which were later remotely detonated by a sonar bayou dropped from a Norwegian plane.
They set up a committee to think of options. Russia was clearly going to go. The threat the president had yet to make had not been made. And this is December before New Year's Day of the year before, 2021. And the question inside the committee, and it included the usual CIA, NSA, Treasury Department, State Department, you name it. And they met in the secret office building in the across the street from the White House in the executive office building. The option was, you want us to do something kinetic or something not kinetic. In other words, not kinetic would be more sanctions, or something kinetic would be, you know, taking out the pipeline, as had been thought about.
Following Hearst's revelation, news emerged in several media outlets, including the New York Times and the German newspaper Der Zeit, that pro-Ukrainian group carried out the attack on the Nord Stream pipelines last year. But Hirsch now says the CIA was instructed to come up with a cover story for the Nord Stream bombings that was fed to media outlets. Hirsch says the cover-up story was created to shift blame from the U.S. Hirsch says the CIA was ordered to come up with a cover story after President Biden met with the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz in Washington on March 3.
Seymour Hirsch, journalist who has been covering this extensively, says this is exactly what happened, that indeed the CIA and German intelligence created this whole hogwash cover story and handed it to the media, double-spaced, you know, just exactly what they wanted you to ingest, and that the media ran with it.
Over a year has passed since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. Since the war began, the U.S. and its Western allies rushed to Ukraine's help and armed it with various types of weapons. They are now inextricably involved in the outcome of the war. In 2022, the U.S. led the way with major support decisions for Ukraine, with EU countries following suit. According to the Institute for the World Economy, adding pledges of nearly 37 billion euros in December, the Americans have earmarked a total of just over 73.1 billion euros for Ukraine's support. For the EU, the comparable figure is 54.9 billion euros. Based on estimates, the ammunition sought by Kiev could cost the bloc some 825 million euros for just 1 month. There are talks of the delivery of depleted uranium to Ukraine. Russia has already warned against such escalations. A report by the World Bank said that it will cost Ukraine $411 billion over the next 10 years to recover and rebuild from the war. Apart from Ukraine, Europe has also been forced to foot the bill. The economy of Europe is also suffering immensely. The European Union's industry chief has said the bloc will have to shift to a wartime economic model if it hopes to meet Kiev's battlefield needs. Europe's heavyweights like Germany are suffering economically. The war and the growing energy prices have cost the German economy about 2.5% of its GDP.
Faced with new and overlapping shocks, we have no choice today but to deal with uncertainty. But the public can be certain about one thing. We will deliver price stability, and bringing inflation back to 2% over the medium term is not negotiable.
While the impact is milder than expected, the country still faces a minor recession. The Biden administration is luring European companies, including German businesses. According to the German-American Chamber of Commerce, around 5,600 of them have invested in the U.S. market as of September 2022. That's an investment volume of almost $650 billion. So the question is, why is Europe risking its economic independence for the benefit of the United States and its businesses?
This was a premeditated terrorist attack on European critical infrastructure. It was also environmental terrorism. Does the EU care? Do you need to know who did it, or do you want to know? Hirsch says the US did it. Did you ask him? Did you ask them, did they do it? Or do you ask them questions anymore? Have we become so subservient? Has the EU become so subservient to US empire that you can't even ask them if they did it?
Israel's far-right finance minister Bezalel Smotrich has sparked yet another backlash following controversial remarks on Palestinians. The controversial minister has hit the headlines by saying that Palestinian people are an invention of the past century. Smotrich said that there was no such thing as a Palestinian because there is no such thing as the Palestinian people. He said there are no Palestinians because there are no Palestinian people. There are Arabs around who don't like it. So what do? They invent a fictitious people and claim fictitious rights to the land of Israel, only to fight the Zionist movement. Smotrich is part of veteran leader Benjamin Netanyahu's hard-right cabinet that took office in December. He made those remarks during a trip to Paris, during a memorial for Jacques Kupfer, an activist for Israel's right-wing Likud party who died in 2021. Smotrich is well known for making inflammatory statements against Palestinians. He's also a staunch opponent of the establishment of a Palestinian state. On March 1st, the racist Israeli minister sparked an international outrage by saying the Palestinian village of Hawara in the West Bank should be wiped out following a rampage by Israeli settlers. Those remarks were so repugnant that even the U.S., which is Israel's ally, criticized the statements.
In the West Bank town of Hawara, over 400 settlers, backed by Israeli soldiers, torched Palestinian homes, businesses and vehicles, and killed 37-year-old Sama Aktash in what senior IDF commanders have called a pogrom. Israel's finance minister Smotrich, who describes himself as a fascist homophobe, openly said Hawara should be wiped out. Mr. Speaker, such extremism has given license by a lack of international accountability.
The controversial comments have triggered an angry response from Palestinian officials. The Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya has blasted the remarks as inflammatory. He said the Palestinian land belongs to Palestinian people and Israel is a colonial entity.
The statements made by Israeli Minister Smotrich that there is no Palestinian people and that it was invented in the last 100 years is conclusive proof of the extreme racist Zionist ideology. These inciting statements are consistent with the original Zionist narrative, land without a people for people without a land, and that the Palestinian lands are disputed, that they are the promised land and similar such false claims. These statements, for those who wanted to eliminate dialogue expressing the arrogance of power, do not shake our belonging to our land and our history.
Farhan Haq, deputy spokesman for the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, dubbed the minister's remarks completely unhelpful, stressing the Palestinian people obviously exist. The European Union's foreign policy chief also criticized Smotrich's statement.
But I have to deplore this unacceptable comment by Minister Smotrich. It is wrong, it is disrespectful, it is dangerous, it is counterproductive to say these kinds of things in a situation which is already very tense.
It's not widely believed that such controversial comments reveal the racist nature of the Israeli regime. Meanwhile, the Tel Aviv regime sparked another backlash by implementing a controversial policy against Palestinians. The Israeli Knesset has paved the way for settlers' return to 4 settlements in the occupied West Bank by amending a 2005 law that ordered their evacuation. The legislative changes are particularly provocative and counterproductive to efforts to restore some measures of calm as Muslims prepare for the holy month of Ramadan. The U.S. has also said that it's, quote, extremely troubled by the controversial law. Israel is accused of imposing a system of apartheid on Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Yet it receives at least $3.8 billion of U.S. aid annually. Israel captured the West Bank, including Al-Quds and Gaza, in 1967. Since then, it has been building settlements, housing hundreds of thousands of Israelis on the occupied lands. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law.
The United States has suffered some of its biggest bank failures since 2008. Silicon Valley Bank, the 16th largest bank in the U.S., failed after depositors hurried to withdraw money over concerns of a liquidity crisis. Officials say they acted to protect insured depositors. Regulators have taken control of the lender's deposits and transferred the assets to a newly created entity. Nearly half of the American technology and healthcare companies that went public last year after getting early funding from venture capital firms were Silicon Valley Bank customers. Moreover, a large number of startups will not be able to make payroll at some point in the next month if they cannot access their money. The lender had been under pressure lately due to fears of recession, higher interest rates, and a slowdown in the market for initial public offerings. The factors had made it harder for startups to raise additional cash. But Silicon Valley Bank was not the only U.S. financial institution to fail. Following the collapse of SVB, customers withdrew more than $10 billion U.S. dollars in deposits from New York-based Signature Bank. Regulators have now said that Signature was taken over to protect its depositors and the stability of the U.S. financial system. Signature had 40 branches, assets of $110.36 billion, and deposits of $88.59 billion at the end of 2022. Signature Bank was founded in 2001 as a more business-friendly alternative to the big banks. It expanded to the West Coast and then opened itself to the crypto industry in 2018.
Signature Bank is a business mostly bank with actually pretty good deposits relative to lending. And it closed mainly because I think the same thing we're seeing across the banking industry, sort of a psychology of investors losing faith in the credit quality of banking in general.
And there are a lot of red flags here. That's certainly one of them, the concentration in one industry, the explosive growth over the last year. They literally doubled in size from 100 some odd billion to over 200 billion in assets, catapulting them into one of the largest size echelon of banks in the US. They also had a very, as they say in the banking world and accounting, they had a very mismatched portfolio.
The bank failures have sparked fears of contagion in the financial sector, not only in the United States, but also in other countries. Bank shares in the US, Asia, and Europe have slumped following the collapse of SVB and Signature Bank. Investors have started to worry about the general state of the banking sector. Smaller US lenders were particularly hard hit. Investors are concerned that the failures are a sign of troubles at other firms. Several pension funds in the US and at least two overseas have lost millions of dollars due to the crisis. Institutions such as the California Public Employees Retirement Fund, the California State Teachers Retirement System, Korea's National Pension Service, and Sweden's Elective Pension Fund had reportedly invested in SVB. Analysts believe Silicon Valley Bank's collapse is likely to be felt across the technology landscape globally over the coming years.
But, you know, you also have the question of the impact on the financial technology and research and development, you know, venture capital industries in the United States. There's $160 billion potentially tied up in this receivership that the venture capital industry could lose.
Governments in the United Kingdom and the United States have taken extraordinary steps to stop a potential banking crisis. The UK Treasury and the Bank of England have announced that they had facilitated the sale of SVB UK to HSBC, Europe's biggest bank, ensuring the security of £6.7 billion of deposits. President Biden has also pledged stiffer bank regulations, forcing regulators to step in with a series of emergency measures.
Americans can rest assured that our banking system is safe. Your deposits are safe. Let me also assure you, we will not stop at this. We'll do whatever is needed.
The crisis has underscored the risks to banks from the end of easy money. Global borrowing costs have risen as the Federal Reserve lifted U.S. rates by 450 basis points from near zero. The European Central Bank hiked the Eurozone's by 300. There are concerns that price inflation will stay high, something that would drive further rate hikes.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
One of the most misunderstood concepts and the notions in Islam is the concept of jihad. Unfortunately, after the Al-Qaeda and the ISIS extremists look at the Islam, The Western media has covered jihad as a type of suicide, bombing, volunteer killing of oneself, massacre in the name of Allah and in the path of Islam. This is very unfortunate to say that jihad was defined this way. So we say this is a jihadi look, or this is a jihadi struggle, a jihadi war. This means, for example, suicide bombing or bomb attack or self-bombing or something like that, unfortunately. For today's discussion, we want to elaborate and we want to clarify what is the true meaning of jihad and how to, we can say, improve the spirit of jihad in ourselves. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you. How do you define the concept of jihad and jihad spirit or jihad-like spirit?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the initial text or the main foundation of Islam, the text which has been provided, which is Quran,
yes,
we see that in many cases, the word jihad has been used in the context of struggling,
mm-hmm,
because it has come from the word jihad. Jihad means to struggle,
okay,
to try to perform something. So therefore, the word jihad itself, or jihad fi sabilillah, struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this struggle can be achieving something. This struggle can be, you know, for the students studying properly. You know, obviously there is a struggle in it. There is a hardship in it. But it should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the person who's working in the office, he's bringing the, you know, he's earning every day. So he goes out, he struggles. And if it is in line with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is for the sake of nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a kind of jihad. So jihad has a vaster meaning. It's not limited to the battles or the fighting, as you said. The other point is the thing that you mentioned in the beginning, that after the ISIS and all those things that happened, the wrong meaning is being, you know, given to the word. It was done purposefully by the enemies of Islam. It was a propaganda, Islamic phobia, through the name of jihad, because in the history, generally, when it is referred to the battles, because this battle is in the path of Allah.
Yes.
It is to save the Muslim world. It is to save the Muslim community. Because, you know, the battles that we see in the life of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was the self-defense.
Yes.
He never invaded any place. So he defended himself. He defended his city, the Medina, which was the capital of Islam at that time. So all those things that we see that he has done, he struggled to save Islam.
Yes.
So this was struggle. Even in the ahadith we have that you have performed the greater jihad.
Yes, jihad al-akbar.
Jihad al-akbar. You have to
yes.
do this.
Yes, yes.
After the jihad al-asghar, the smallest yes. jihad. Asghar, you know the word akbar and asghar, these are superlative form.
Yes.
Sighr is small. Asghar means smallest.
Yes.
So battling with the guns or swords and all those, this is jihad al-asghar, the yes. smallest yes. jihad. And the jihad al-akbar, the greatest jihad, is to reform yourself, to purify
combating
yourself.
Combating the self-desires yes. and the carnal desires in Saul is called jihad al-akbar. That's right. And I think the meaning of jihad nowadays, if it wants to be understood in a true sense of the word, has to be defined in this way.
Yes.
It is a kind of combat, as you said, or a struggle against the devilish or evilish or carnal desires inside your soul and spirit.
That's right. Because, you okay. know, when we look at the, you know, the Quranic text, jahadu fi sabilillah, for example, bi amwalikum, you need to do jihad with your wealth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is this?
Okay.
Wealth is
not a gun. To sacrifice your wealth.
You need to sacrifice your wealth. You need to give charities. You need to boost the community. You need to help the society. You know, all these meanings are there. With your children, what does it mean? It mm-hmm. means that you need to train your children okay. with the best way.
Yes.
So that you give the best people to the community.
Okay.
You know, all these things. Be enfus. You know, even about Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was hit, struck by yes. Ibn Muljam, he made his advice to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. And he said, alaykum al-jihad bi-alsinatikum. It is upon you to do jihad with your tongues. What does it mean? It mm-hmm. means that you need to clarify, you need to convey the true message of Islam.
Yes.
So basically, jihad itself means to struggle in the path. Now, this struggle depends on the situations.
Yes.
In which situation you are and how you are struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, and some criterion are enumerated for reaching jihad, one of which, and the first of which, is ikhlas or sincerity. What does it mean exactly?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, as it was rightly mentioned by our brother, that jihad, we have two types of jihad. One is in the case that, for example, Muslim people are attacked by the enemy, so they have the right to defend themselves. As all the nation across the globe, they have this right to defend themselves. This is one of the jihad that we have in Islam, that Muslims should defend to protect themselves against the attack that the enemies attack them. So it is something that is accepted worldwide.
Okay.
This is one of the meaning of jihad, which is a defensive jihad, protective kind of jihad, which goes to the struggling, to fighting against the enemies. But the other concept of jihad that we have in Islam is fighting against your own bad desires, willings, bad willings, evil kind of willings and desires, to sacrifice yourself, to emulate yourself for the others, for the sake of others, to give service to the other people. You know, this meaning of jihad, this concept of jihad is even, according to some of the ahadith, it is more important.
Yes.
It is more emphasized by the Holy Prophet ﷺ, because in one of the occasions, the people, the Muslim Ummah, the companions of the Holy Prophet, came to the Prophet. They were very much proud of themselves because they had a victory in a jihad, in a fighting. And the Prophet said, no, it was minor jihad that you performed. Now you have to do the major jihad, to perform the major jihad. Said, okay, what is the major jihad? Says that jihad bin nafs. You have to fight against your own kind of desires and willings, that you have to control yourself. So this concept of jihad is even more important, more useful, more helpful for the Muslim society, because it encourages Muslims to give service to each other freely, even to sacrifice themselves for each other. And that's why this way, if a Muslim live by this kind of, let's say, manner, and by this sort of lifestyle, then of course, if all the people in a society think that they have to give service to each other, they have to serve the people, they have to sacrifice themselves for the others, then everyone try to sacrifice. You see how a beautiful society would have.
Yes.
How these kind of societies will get more developed, will become more advanced very soon, very quickly, because all the people try their best to contribute to the improvement,
so ikhlas means
to
this,
the advancement.
In order to be contributive to
exactly,
the people.
Okay. Exactly. That's, you know, ikhlas, when you are mukhlas, when are you mukhlas? You are mukhlas if you sincerely serve the others.
Okay.
You know, it's kind of this.
Without waiting, for example, for
exactly,
the money
to be
or the
praised
bonus
for the others. No.
Or the benefits.
Voluntarily, okay, you have to serve the people.
Yes.
It is called ikhlas, just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even sometimes, for example, if you look at this, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, at the beginning of the Islam, Prophet ﷺ was always being attacked by the enemies, being the people made fun of him, annoyed him, disturbing him. But he always consistently, actually, he served the people.
That's
so
all
this
right.
is the lifestyle of the Prophet that should be adopted by the Muslim who is a mukhlis, who is sincere.
Okay. And without sacrifice and the concept of isar, it is impossible to reach a true jihad, or it's better to say to apply true jihad in your life. What kind of sacrifice is this? Because, you know, in the jihadist look, in the ISIS format, they have sacrificed themselves, it's better to say. For example, through bomb attack or suicide attack or something like that, and they consider it as a sacrifice for the path of Islam, in order to save Islam. But what does it mean when we say sacrifice or isar in the true sense of the jihad?
Well, obviously, in the case of ISIS, even I don't see that sacrifice,
okay,
which you have defined.
Okay.
The reason
no,
is...
they themselves believe. No,
the reason is that when you look at the ISIS or the concept of, you know, the Pakistani Taliban that
yes.
we have, or the terrorist groups that we have, if you do not accept them, if you are, you know, you're not, your opinions are not exactly what they say, they do not give you the permission of living, you know, they take your lives. That's why we saw that ISIS has killed the Sunnis, they have killed the Shias, they have killed the Christians. no matter the person was, you know, same in the belief with them, like, for example, if it was a Sunni and ISIS were Sunni,
yes,
it wasn't matter for them. The main thing was that they wanted to everyone follow them and everyone to believe in them and everyone to become servants of them, the way they say. This is not the sacrifice that Allah has said in the Quran or jihad. This wasn't the style of